Good evening and welcome to the Wednesday night Bible class of the Antioch Church of Christ. It's obvious for those who are watching this video now that I am not Brother Witt. My name is Ken Harmon, and Brother Witt asked me if I would be willing to present a class by myself for one Wednesday night. And I participated in several of the panel discussions that Witt has had in the past. And I thought, well, how hard could it be? Well, after trying to prepare this class, I can tell you it's not as easy as it might seem. I take consolation in the fact that you will never know how many times I had to start and stop this thing before I finally got it right. I hope I'm getting it right this time. Witt, I think, would agree with me that it is easier to speak to an audience of people than it is to sit in a room by yourself with nothing but four walls to talk to and yourself on a screen to look at. But we will do the best that we can. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we recognize your holiness. We recognize that you are all powerful, that you have command over this world. And Father, we are grateful to you for all that you do for us, for the mercy and kindness that you show us. Father, we want to especially pray for those that are undergoing problems in our world tonight, those that are besieged by the pandemic, those who have lost loved ones for whatever reason, and those who are going through financial hardships at this time, those who are troubled emotionally. We just pray that you'll be with each and every one and give them comfort and understanding. Help us, Father, to have understanding. Help us to be a source of comfort to others as we go through our daily lives. Father, I especially pray that you'll be with me tonight and help me to present this lesson in a way that will be beneficial and helpful to others. That something I say or do may in some way encourage someone who is watching. I make this prayer, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and amen. Okay, I want to talk tonight about something that I have found on my mind quite a bit of late, and maybe you have too. Let me begin by asking, have you ever had anyone ask you, if God is real, if he truly is a just and holy God, then why does he allow so much evil in the world? Maybe you've even asked that question yourself at some time or other. It is a very difficult question, and one that is hard to answer. We look at all the things that are going on in our world today, the pandemic that is happening, the social unrest and racial injustice, the recent killing of George Floyd and others has brought great trouble to our nation. There's been rioting in the streets and protest. And it's hard for us to understand. And the natural response for us as individuals is to say, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God correct this situation? So it's a troubling thing. And I think there are many in the world that are asking that very question today. Why doesn't God do something? I have always had a standard answer that I give when someone asks me, why does God allow evil to exist? Is that I believe that God doesn't want us to get too comfortable in our own skins. By that I mean that God doesn't want us to become too comfortable with this life that we're living. He doesn't want us to be content with what we have here on earth, because this is not a permanent structure. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 calls these bodies that we live in tents. He said they're never meant to be permanent. They're just temporary, and they will waste away and go back to dust. And God wants us to understand that, and God wants us not to be too comfortable in this tent. If we were to become too comfortable in the tent, then we wouldn't strive for anything greater than what we have here on earth. We spend our whole time trying to amass as much as we can in this world. And perhaps become very selfish in doing so. It's important for us to know that this is not our final destination. And God has something greater for us, and he wants us to strive toward that greater thing, that greater existence. And so that's why I think that there is evil in the world, so we won't become too satisfied with the life that we're living in this world. But anyways, as I look at the problems that are existing in our world today, and the questions, why is there so much evil? I think it's a good thing for us to take a look at the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. He lived in the latter part of the 7th century, somewhere in a time span of 636 BC and 586. And we don't know exactly the years, but we know the things that he wrote about were in that time span. So that's probably when he was living. And Habakkuk asked the very question that I'm talking about. Why is evil existing? Why do you allow it to continue? Now, to understand why Habakkuk would ask this question, we have to look at the history of Judah, the kingdom in which Habakkuk lived and to whom he wrote. We go back to, in that time span of Habakkuk's life, to King Josiah. And you can read about Josiah in the second book of Kings, the beginning with the 22nd chapter forward. Josiah was a unique king, and he's a great individual for study by himself. But he took the throne of Judah at the early age of 8. The scripture says that Josiah was a good king, and that he did that which was right in the sight of God. And he followed after the example of David. And he turned neither to the right nor to the left in all his works. Josiah was earnest, he was sincere, and he was good for the nation of Judah. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, some scrolls were discovered in the temple, and they were brought to Josiah. And when he saw them and realized what they were the word of God. They were the law and the history of God's people. When he saw that, he tore his clothes. He realized that he was in the presence of something greater than himself. And Josiah began to take steps to restore Judah to God's grace. We're told in the scriptures that Josiah called all the people of Jerusalem together. And he stood on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, and he read the words of the scrolls to the people. And after reading them, he said, "We are going to renew our covenant with God from this day forward. We will be his people, and he will be our God." And to further prove this, he had all the shrines and idols and temples to false gods tore down in the land so that the people would worship only God. So Josiah was a good king. And Habakkuk lived during that period of time. But he also lived through the reigns of the subsequent queens, kings of Judah. And there were four after Josiah, who were not good kings. In fact, the scriptures say that they all did evil in the sight of God. And the people under their reign went back to their old ways and started doing evil and doing unrighteousness and not following after God. Now, there's a great lesson in that in itself, that good leadership is very important in any situation. Good leadership makes all the difference in the world, not only to countries, but to businesses and to churches. The Church of God needs good leadership. Our nation needs good leadership. This world needs good leadership. And the only way that we will ever prosper is with good leadership. That's why I think in our country today, because we have the unique ability to elect those people who will lead and guide us, then we need to exercise our rights to vote. We have a very important election coming up this fall, election for the highest position in our country, that of president. And several other offices will be available for us to vote on, from the local level up to state levels and national levels. We need to exercise our right to vote. We need to strive to put good men in those positions of leadership to the best of our ability. That's why we need to be informed, why we need to know the character of these people, and we need to vote for those that we feel will best serve us and best bring us in line with God's will. When Paul was preaching in Asia and going from city to city and establishing churches in different places, he made a point of establishing leadership in each of the churches that he established. He wanted them to have good leadership so that they could survive and prosper. And he went back years later to check on those churches and to make sure they were still doing okay. And he even made a point of giving the minister Timothy and Titus instructions on what good leadership was and how they were to appoint men who would be good leaders in God's church. And you can read those things in both 1 Timothy and in the book of Titus, the qualities and qualifications that they should look for in good leadership. And character was one of the main things. And that's what we need to be looking for in those people who lead us, is character. One important thing that we have, one important benefit that we have in this country, is that if our leaders are not doing what they should, we can tell them what our opinion is. We have the right to speak out. We live in a free society, and we have the right to speak out against injustice and immorality. And we should exercise that right as well. We also have the right that if our leaders aren't doing the job they should, to vote them out of office and put someone else in. So we need to value the rights that we have as American citizens, and we need to exercise those rights as citizens. But back to the point, Josiah was a good king. Those who followed him were not good kings. Habakkuk lived through this period of time, and he saw both the benefits of having a good king and the detriments of having evil kings. And it troubled him greatly. And that brings us to the book of Josiah now. We will read this. Josiah, and we don't know a whole lot about Josiah other than what is in the book of Josiah, and it is only 3 chapters long. We know that he probably was a priest and perhaps a Levite, judging by the style of his writing. And that's not unusual. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah were also priests as well as prophets. But he writes, and he makes a complaint to God, a petition to God, you might say. Beginning with the second verse, he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Does that sound familiar? I think we could look at the world today and see parallels to what Habakkuk is talking about. In fact, I think we can make that same complaint to God, that same petition to God. Why don't you do something, God? Why are you allowing evil to prevail among your people? Why are you letting this happen? And God answers Habakkuk, but it's not the answer that he expected. You know, that's something that's hard for us to understand sometimes. God has his own timetable. It's not our timetable. God doesn't do things by the way we think he should do, but he does them by the way that he knows is best. I've always taken heart in the book of Romans that says that at just the right time, God sent his son to die for our sins. It was the right time for God to send his son. And certainly it was the right time for us though we may not have realized it at the time. But God does things in his own time, by his own timetable, and in his own way. Sometimes we question those things, and I think it's not unusual to question God, though we may not get an answer that we like, but it's not unusual for us to question why God does things the way he does. Sometimes we just have to accept that we don't understand. But God answers Habakkuk, and he says, I've been listening. I know what's going on. It hasn't escaped my eyes in any way, and I'm planning to do something. But if you knew what I was planning to do, you wouldn't believe it. God basically tells Habakkuk, I'm going to knock the socks right off of you when you see what I'm going to do. Because what God was going to do was he was going to raise up the nation of Babylon to come to attack and lay siege on Judah and utterly destroy the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. Take the people into captivity and make them slaves. Take them out of their native land and take them into a foreign land. That was not the answer that Habakkuk would have been looking for. But that was exactly what God was planning to do. He even goes into great detail about how evil Babylon was and what they would do and how utterly they would destroy the nation of Judah. Well, now we come to a second question. Habakkuk hears these things, and certainly not what he expected, not what he wanted. And so he asks another question of God. He says, why? Why are you doing that? That makes no sense whatsoever. He questions God. No, he's not the first person that ever questioned God. When God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he let Abraham know of what his intentions were. Well, Abraham, his nephew Lot, was living there in that area. And Abraham feared for his nephew's life. He said, God, you wouldn't destroy that area for the sake of 50 people, would you? And God said, no, if I could find 50 righteous people, I wouldn't destroy. Well, then Abraham begins to negotiate with God. He does it reluctantly, and he does it with respect, but at the same time, he says, well, what if there were only 45? And God says, I wouldn't destroy it for 45. Well, what about 40? He says, I wouldn't do it for 40. What about 35? And he negotiates all the way down to 10. He said, if there are 10 righteous people in that area, will you not spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, for the sake of 10 righteous people, I will spare them. But we know the story, and we know that God could not even find 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did, however, spare Lot and his wife and their two daughters. Misfortunately, as he told them to leave the city, he also said, don't look back. Just keep going. Don't look back. And Lot's wife, let her curiosity get the best of her. I guess she still had part of her heart there in that city. They lived there many times, and her home had been there. And she looked back. And again, we know the story. She was turned to a pillar of salt. But God was fair. God tried to be very fair in what he was doing. But Abraham did question him and did negotiate with him. Moses, on one occasion when he was on the mountain talking to God, God's anger was kindled against the children of Israel. You know, from the time that he had brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they had done nothing but complain. They didn't trust him. They didn't follow him. They just complained. And God said, I am just going to wipe them off the face of the earth and get rid of them. They've been nothing but a heartache to me. Moses reminds God. He does some negotiating himself. Moses says, God, what would other nations say about you if you did that? If you totally wiped out your people? Don't you remember the covenant that you made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You've got to honor that covenant. You've got to be tolerant with us. Even though we are a weak and a sinful people, it wouldn't look good for you if you destroyed us. God relented. Thank goodness he did. I don't know if I could have made the argument that Moses made for his people, but he did. He argued with them. And God relented. And perhaps that's what Habakkuk was hoping for when he asked his second question to God. I don't know. But anyways, the second question he asked was, why that? God, I asked for a solution. I asked for an answer. But why that, God? That can't be right. I can't believe my ears and what you're saying. God, don't you realize that these people, these Babylonians, this was the first part of his argument. Don't you realize that they are evil people? You are a pure and holy God. How can you even have anything to do with this evilness? How can you even use them in any way with all their unrighteousness? How can you even stand to be near them or see them? Secondly, the second part of his question and his argument is, and don't you understand that because of their evilness, that they will be without discretion in their destruction? Both good and bad will be destroyed. There are still righteous people in Judah. Don't you care about them? Are you going to allow them to be destroyed too? I think that Habakkuk thought he had a good argument. He thought, surely God will reconsider. In fact, as the second chapter begins there, he says, I'm going to just sit back and wait for your answer now. I think he thought that God would reconsider and perhaps change his mind. But God didn't. God didn't change his mind. God said, what I have set into motion will surely come to pass. And it will happen as I have said it will happen. And that's one thing about God. He keeps true to his word. And he tells Habakkuk in verse 4 of the second chapter, the righteous shall live by faith. And that is an outstanding statement. The righteous shall live by their faith. In fact, it must have made an impression on the Apostle Paul because he uses it on three different occasions in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the Galatian letter, and also in the book of Hebrews. We find this same statement, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, what God was saying is don't concern yourself with those that are righteous, Habakkuk. I won't forget them. I won't betray them. I won't turn my back on them. They will live by their righteousness. And they will be saved by their righteousness. That's something that is important for us today and was important for Paul, and it's just as true today. When we see all the wickedness that is going on and all the evil that is in the world, it's something that we should hold on to, knowing that God will not turn his back on his people. And God goes on in the second chapter to tell Habakkuk, don't worry about the Babylonians. I'm not overlooking them. I'm not turning a blind eye to their wickedness. Though I'm using them to punish the evil of Judah, I will not forget the evil of their doing either. And though they probably think they're invincible, and that no power on earth can destroy them, they will come to an end as well. They will be judged. That's an interesting thing. You know, one of the things that Witt has talked about in the past few weeks is how God uses nations. God establishes nations. And I think this is certainly an indication that that is true. God rose up Babylon for the specific purpose of punishing Judah. God established an evil nation to carry out his punishment to his people, the nation of Judah. And I think that we can see more instances than just that in the history of God's people, that God sometimes uses evil people to do good or to bring about good in some way or other. You know, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about how if we trust God, that good can come from even evil situations. And that's not always easy to understand. I lost a daughter. She was run over by a truck when she was just 6 years old. It was one of the hardest things that I have ever had to endure. And it broke my heart. I cried, I suffered, I went through great remorse, and I could not understand how God could take that child from me. And it was not a good thing. It never will be a good thing. But over the years, I've learned to trust God. I've learned to rely on Him more. And I've had opportunities to counsel with other people who have lost children. And I can empathize with what they feel. And maybe God was giving me that empathy so that I could help others. I hope that was the reason. But whatever it was, I know that I have to trust God. And know that His ways are not mine. And that what He does, He has a reason for. And I have to believe in Him. But God tells Habakkuk, don't worry, I'm in control of the situation. I know exactly what I'm doing, and you may not understand it. It may not be what you would have done, but it is what I must do. Therefore, trust me and believe that it is the right thing to be done. And the second chapter concludes with the words that God tells Habakkuk. He says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Sometimes God has to tell us to be still and know that He is God. I like to think that maybe that's what this pandemic is really all about. That God is just telling us that we need to be still and re-examine ourselves, re-examine our world. And maybe out of this pandemic will come a greater time of trust for God, a greater time of reliance upon God. We can only hope that it will and pray that it will. During the 9/11, I gotta let a cat out of the room just a minute. One of them did want to listen, but he decided he didn't want to listen anymore. One of the great things that may come out of this pandemic is that we may trust God more. I hope that we will pray that every day, that we will reevaluate ourselves, our own lives, and ourselves as a church of God, as Christians, and we will draw closer to God. During the 9/11 situation, when the towers were destroyed by an evil power, this was something that shook our nation, which it just didn't happen. People do not attack our nation on our shores. And it was devastating, and people were bewildered and confused. And out of that, I think there grew, for at least a time, a reliance on God. People turned back to God who hadn't for many years. I'm hoping that that same situation will come out of this pandemic today, that people will turn back to God and trust in Him again. That is what Habakkuk did. The last chapter of Habakkuk is a prayer. He prays to God. And he says, I understand now. I understand that Your will is greater than mine, and that Your knowledge is much greater than mine, and that You know what is best. The only thing I ask is that you be merciful as well as righteous. Certainly that's a prayer we all need to pray every day. Sometimes when I hear people crying out for justice, I think to myself, what you want is not justice, what you want is mercy. When we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to be saying, God, be just to us. We're going to be saying, God, be merciful to us. Because we need his mercy in everything, in every day. That was what Habakkuk prayed for. Be merciful. I think he was not concerned just for himself, but for all of Judah, for the righteous of Judah. He said, get us through this, Lord. I'm going to put my trust in you. And that's what he says in his prayer. I'm going to put my trust in you. And I'm going to believe that you're going to carry me through this. Even though it may be difficult, even though it may be very hard to understand, I'm going to trust you to do what is right and what is best. In closing with this lesson today, I want to read to you a psalm. It's one that has been very beneficial to me over the years, and one that I go back and read quite often because it grounds me in my faith every time that I read it. And I hope it will help you in some way too. It's the 73rd Psalm. It is called a Psalm of Asaph. I'm going to read it all to you, and please listen to the words carefully. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. For their callous hearts, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and even every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. That psalm grounds me. There are times in my life when I am troubled, when I am dismayed. I think about that. I look at others who seem to be prospering, who don't have a care in the world, seemingly, and who aren't following God. And then I realize, as Asaph did, that I've got to consider the end. God will judge, and God will judge righteously. And I take great consolation in knowing from the scripture that no promise of God has ever failed. Nothing that God has ever promised to his children has ever failed to come pass. I will put my hand in his hand and let him guide me. I hope you will too. And I hope if you take nothing else from this lesson tonight, you will take that with you. Trust God. And he will bring us through these trying times. He will help us to find solutions to the problems that exist. And even though we may have to go through more suffering and more pain before we come to a better day will ultimately come for all of us if we trust in God. Thank you for listening tonight. Thank you.